Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
Father God, thank you for an opportunity this morning to be together, to be worshipping you as one people, the unity that we find in you, Lord. Thank you for this wonderful place and for its amazing impact upon our hearts and lives, Lord. And we know that that's you, Holy Spirit, and the way that you guide and the way that you show us the way forward and the way that you challenge our hearts. We thank you for this day, Father's Day, and all that means to us. We thank you for your amazing Father heart, God. Thank you that you give us what we need and not what we want. We pray, Lord, for each of us in this fellowship and wider afield on this day. We thank you, Lord, for our fathers and those who serve in father roles to us. We know, Lord, that today can be a sad day as well as a joyful one. So we pray, Holy Spirit, would you bring your comfort, your peace, Lord, and your joy. We thank you for those you call us to be parents too. We pray that we would model that on the way that you parent, Father God. Would you show us those people who you desire us to come alongside, to walk with, to comfort, to challenge, to walk closely with? We thank you for all the wonderful opportunities that this week has brought to us and the opportunities that this coming week will, where we can communicate your goodness and your grace and your mercy into a world that really, really needs to hear those things. We pray for those in this fellowship here who are struggling, who are unwell. Continue to pray for the Kindness family as Josh has returned back from America. We know this day may be a hard one for them. Thank you that we can lift all of our desires and our prayers and our fears and our pain to you, knowing, Jesus, that you understand because you have gone through all of those things and you sit at the right hand of the Father and you continue to lift up our prayers to you, to the Father God. I pray, would you challenge our hearts and our minds, Holy Spirit, to be the people you want us to be? And might you open up our ears so we can hear what you have to say to us today? I pray, would we be really vulnerable to you? And as you speak, and sometimes that really challenges us, and sometimes that kind of hurts our hearts, Lord. Thank you that you have that Father heart to build us up. Thank you that you're shaping us to be a people that look more like you. And I pray, Father, that over and above all those things, that you will get the glory, Lord, because you're so good, and you're so holy, and you're so mighty, and there's no other king who we will serve. Pray in your name, Lord. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Hello. There we go. Shall we pray? Lord, we do pray that you will, by your Spirit's power, through the presence of your Son Jesus, that you will speak to each of our hearts today. May each of us go out of focus, and may you speak, Lord. May you be present. May you open our hearts. May you encourage us. May you challenge us, and may you help us to hear what you have to say as we consider your word and are exposed to the message that it brings to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week, after I'd sort of finished preaching, and I was praying as I was going home afterwards and thinking about the passage of scripture we're going to read in a moment that was pre-selected for this new series, it came to me quite strongly to think particularly about the victory that we have in Jesus through the power of the Spirit, through the inbreaking kingdom of God, And also to think about the serious issues that we face in our journeys together in terms of power encounter. That is, the power of Christ in our hearts, and also those forces that would seek to deny Christ in our hearts and in our lives. And I was praying again this morning as I was driving over, with my eyes open, I might add. you know, my friends usually say, Andy, don't pray so much in the car. I say, I do have my eyes open. but I was saying to the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to say today? What do you want to bring forth from the word today? And something really came to me again today relating to, we were just talking about the inbreaking kingdom of God, but particularly to do with the victory that we have in Jesus. And then it was great when Graham Kendrick's song For This Purpose came up, because I thought that really affirms what the Lord was saying, and I didn't know it was going to be in the service today. So that really affirms to me that the Lord is saying something that we need to take seriously as we consider his word and what his word has to say to us. Our scripture reading comes from Mark's Gospel, the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 3, and verses 13 and 14. I'm reading from the New International Version. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, or to proclaim, to communicate the gospel. Now, this week, the focus of the message is on the importance of us. The importance of us, the community of disciples, those who are followers of Jesus. Last week, when I was talking, we focused particularly on the call to discipleship. And last week I started to talk a bit about call and how call is a call to follow a real living Jesus. It is my conviction, I've said it before, it is my conviction that Jesus is the good news. Jesus is the gospel. Jesus, as the one sent by the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit, is the means by which the kingdom of God inbreaks. The good news is that the kingdom of God is inbreaking. It's been inbreaking since the day that Jesus started his ministry, with his death, his resurrection, his return to the Father, and with the coming of the Spirit upon the people of God. The kingdom of God has been in the process of coming and inbreaking into people's lives. So last week I was talking particularly about discipleship or the gospel, and the call to discipleship is a call from a living Jesus. It's a call from a living word that still speaks, the revealed word. Christians believe it's the deposit of the Christian tradition for roughly about the last 2,000 years. The deposit of the Christian church is that this is a book of revelation. The scriptures are a book of revelation in the sense that they reveal God to us. They reveal the will of God to us. But primarily it is a revelation of God and God in Christ through the power of his Spirit. So the call to discipleship is a call to follow one who is still leading us. Discipleship is not just simply wearing the badge saying, I am saved, thank you very much. It's not just that I might get my needs met by Jesus, which in a consumerist society, we all know, it's quite easy to go around the supermarket or go online, click on some products you want, and they're with you fairly quickly. And you can get your needs met quickly in that situation. Jesus, yes, does want to transform us. He does want to meet us exactly where we are in our journey. And he takes that journey seriously. He takes our lives seriously, but Jesus is not a consumer product. And that is the important thing. Following Jesus is not so much just simply about Jesus meeting me where I am, and he does do that. Because God loves us and we're made to be in the image of God, to become like Christ. Increasingly, he also calls us to follow. The gospel is a gospel of following and taking part with what Christ is doing in each of our lives and through our lives in the context of what he wants us to participate with him in doing, in sharing the good news of salvation, and that the world is going to be transformed, that God's kingdom is going to come. And this is a radically different type of world that we're looking at, a radically different type of worldview we're looking at here, because it has to do with the complete and utter overthrow of the powers of evil and those things that dog us and restrain us and oppress us at times if we are not obedient to Christ and if we're not serious about dealing with sin in our lives. And that is the gospel of repentance. Metanoia in Greek, change mind. It means a complete change of mind, a complete change of direction, which will run counter to the culture of this world. We do not follow a consumer Jesus, a Jesus who fulfills our consumer needs per se, but we seek rather to follow Jesus who calls and says, will you become like me? Will you take up the challenge of becoming like me? Will we become like Christ and experience the power of his presence, the power that comes through his transforming word to really change us? The call to discipleship then. A call, and this is what we're focusing on today, also has ascending. A call has ascending. Today we're thinking about what we've been sent to do, but here's the upside down logic of it. We're called to follow so that we can know where we've been rightly sent to go. In other words, to follow Christ, in my experience, in our experiences, needs to be that Christ speaks to us, that we know how to hear Christ's voice, to discern it through his word, through his presence in our lives. And each of us have some degree of a specific call, and we are sent to do some specific things. We don't always know what all of them will be. We follow. But in order to know what we are each sent to do, 24/7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, is that we're not part-time followers, part-time sent, we're completely sent. We are sent. And the apostles, the disciples, were sent. And you know, the Greek term for apostle, apostolos in Greek, or apostello, the verb, means to be sent. Jesus was sent by the Father. And when he leaves his disciples at the end of John's Gospel, he breathes on them, he says, as I was sent by the Father, so I send you. Send. Calling and sending are intrinsically related together in this journey. And the apostles, like the church, like each of us, like the commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel where Jesus says, go and make disciples. I'm sending you to all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The call to discipleship is a call to follow, and we are sent. And each of us in our journeys might ask, Lord, what are you sending me to do? What are you sending each of us to do? Sending and call are related to each other. So, he appointed 12, designating them apostles, sent ones. They had responded to his call to follow. Now they were sent to carry on following, but to follow it meant going to all the places where the Spirit of Christ was going to be at work. And after the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, in a very special sense for all the people of God, for all those who follow Jesus, we are sent in the power of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, it talks about, 1 verse 8, Jesus says to the disciples before he goes back to the Father, wait here in Jerusalem until power from on high comes, until the Spirit comes, and then you will receive power to make disciples in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is a call for the whole church. Interestingly, the word used for power in Acts there is dunamis. And that's where we get dynamite from. Think about that. It means an incredibly explosive, powerful force of God. It's the almighty greatness of God. Christians, as followers, as those sent, we need to understand the power of the kingdom. The power of the kingdom is dynamite. It's dynamic force. It's incredible force. But it's primarily and firstly a power of love. It's a power of love that desires to liberate and to set us all right, to take us on a journey, because God loves us. God is for us and not against us. So the apostles were sent. In the related passage in Matthew's gospel, which raises the same event of sending, Matthew chapter 12, it says there, verse 1, he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These 12, verse 5, this is now, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out the demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Freely you have received, freely give. There is power in the kingdom. There is power in the kingdom of God, the reign of God, to overthrow all those forces that are opposed to God. And this comes to thinking about, do we know the true power of Jesus' name? Do we know the power of the presence of that almighty work of the Spirit of God that is at work in our hearts? Paul talks about it, a writer in the New Testament, in Ephesians 1. He says that the almighty power of the Spirit, the immeasurably powerful and great Spirit of God, he says, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is in us. We already have it. If we're in Christ, we already receive that Spirit. There's that wonderful passage from Acts where Peter says, repent. Repent. And then he talks about receiving baptism. And if we receive baptism, then we will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this message is not for this generation only, not for these here only, but for those who will come after as well. Essentially, that's a paraphrase of what it says there. The Spirit of God, the almighty resurrection Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, is within us, if we're in Christ. And I think at times, and this is the piece where I'm coming on today with something which I think is really important, that I felt was important to share, was at times we can find ourselves in a place of oppression. Even as Christians, even as followers of Christ, we can find ourselves in a place where our spirits, our sense of walking in the Lord and knowing the full joy and the full liberation of that, there can be times in our lives where we feel anything but that. We can feel that there's a dampening of that in our lives. There is a sense at times where, for various reasons in our lives, we may be, to some extent, in a place where we feel oppressed and we feel low. I don't want to just think about the lowness in our lives, but there can be times like that. I'm going somewhere with this, so just track with me a bit more. thinking about the authority and the power that is in the name of Jesus. thinking about the Spirit's work in our lives that is the almighty resurrection Spirit of Jesus. Have you really sat down and thought about that? Have we really sat down and thought the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit sent from the Father, have we really sat down and realized the almighty presence of Christ that raised Jesus from the dead is living in us? How seriously do we take that? I've been reflecting on that again this week. And how do we release that power as well? How does that power work in our lives? Well, we could say many ways, couldn't we? Through our consciences. Through what the Word might say to us. Through prayers that God might answer. When we have something that we really feel maybe oppressed about, things that feel that they're too big for us, then when we reach those really weak points in our lives, as Paul, the writer of in the New Testament, once said, he said, when I am weak, then I am strong. And this is a principle I want to share today, that actually weakness and vulnerability are great things. They are the strength. They are a strength. But we live in a society that does not welcome vulnerability as much as it might, or weakness. It's hard to share sometimes with others that I'm actually not in such a good place. And we have almost like sometimes a theology of strength without realizing the first principle in order to receive the power of Christ into our lives more fully is to intentionally say, I'm weak. I can't do it. Therefore, I need to find a strength beyond me. In other words, the principle of the release of the power of the Spirit of Christ in our lives is to say, I can't do it, Lord. I give it to you. I let that happen. So Matthew 16, I wanted to just track in a little bit here with Matthew 16 that relates to this. You'll see how in a moment. This comes from when Jesus was with his disciples, those who also were named apostles by now, in Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus says to the disciples, the apostles, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do people say I am? And they come up with a number of suggestions. Elijah, or one of the prophets from the past, has been risen, has raised from the dead. And then Peter comes out with his great declaration. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, it's not flesh and blood that revealed that to you, Peter, but it was the Spirit of my Father in heaven that revealed that to you. And then he says, verse 18 of chapter 16, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. What isn't known that in Caesarea Philippi at the time, you can still see it now as well, it's an archaeological find, there was a big rock, and this huge rock had a doorway carved into it in the front. And in the front of that, there was a little statue placed, which was of the god Pan, one of the pagan gods. And this god Pan was the keeper to Hades, or to hell. And it's likely that either standing near this, or while they were in Caesarea Philippi, Jesus says to Peter, he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Because you know I am the Christ, the Messiah, the King of the kingdom, the one sent, and the one who is the gateway, the door to the release of the power of the kingdom, the one who has sent us his Spirit to do the same, to live a life set free in Christ. He says then in verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. An incredible promise. This is about kingdom power and kingdom authority in the name of Christ. The almighty presence of Christ. And I want to tell you a story to illustrate something of this. About 12 years ago, I was involved with a particular organization. And one of the things that we used to do were conferences. And these were Christian conferences. They were very much focused on good Christian teaching, but also ministry. So there's a chance for people to come away, to retreat away from normal life, and they could share and they could pray. And people did find things happen in their lives which really helped to turn them around sometimes. Well, I had at the time a good American friend who was a key leader in what they call emerging church. He actually had what they call, you've sometimes heard of the word cafe church. He had a restaurant church. I don't quite know how it worked, but there were lots of good things happening in that. People were coming to Christ in this place. I can't say what his real name was, but let's say, let me call him Hal. Now, Hal had been married for about 20 years to his lovely wife. They had children. They were involved in this sort of special emerging church where lots of things were happening, really good things. And they reached a time after about this 20-year period of being in ministry that one day Hal's family faced a really dreadful challenge. Nobody was sure what was coming. Nobody saw it. It was one of those off-the-wall moments, one of those things that you would never think was coming. But very sadly, his wife had some sort of breakdown, and she moved out of the house. She started to be, she was completely changed. She didn't seem to be living in any sense the kind of life she had been living up to that point. She was a very different lady. It was some sort of breakdown possibly, but there was also, Hal felt, and some of his friends, they felt that it was also something more, possibly sinister happening in her life. Nobody was quite sure. But anyway, I occasionally communicated with my friend Hal, and he was absolutely distraught by this. The children were distraught. The family was distraught. The church that he was in was started to fall apart. Things were coming at him from all directions, and his ministry was being challenged. And it got to the point where he was so desperate that he said to me, Andy, he said, I feel I've got to come to the next conference, although I don't feel I can really leave because it's really that bad. My kids need me. My wife won't speak to me. She's very ill. She's incredibly negative. She's basically cursing the name of Jesus. I mean, I'm telling you, this was pretty serious. And I will say in the details, I'm sharing this story, I've changed some, so you, even if I was talking to people that know Hal, they wouldn't quite know who I mean here. So he flew over from the States, came to the conference, and then that night we sat and started to talk and prayed together, and we spent the whole night from around about 8 o'clock at night to 6 o'clock in the morning, and he just unburdened everything. And I sat there, I listened, and he kept talking, I kept listening, kept talking, I kept listening. And so in the end, he basically was almost dropped with exhaustion. He was so tired. He said, I just don't know what I can do. And I said, well, you know how I don't think there's anything we can do. Except one thing. I said, I would like us to pray in the authority of Jesus' name to do two things. Number one, to bind whatever evil force, whatever it is that might be oppressing your wife. I said, I just feel that's right. to pray in Jesus' name. If it says there's two agree on anything on earth, you can do it. I'd like to pray that whatever's going on there will be bound. By now, you know, five or six months have gone on with this. His wife just wasn't speaking to him. And I said, on the other, I'd like to pray, like we have in Matthew 16, for Christ to release, or God to release his spirit in a way to give her a chance to actually come to herself and to be able to have time to really get over this and not to have anything else in the way. And it was that. It was a point of real desperation. I mean, I loved Hal. the family were distraught. So we prayed that. We prayed a simple prayer. You know, I prayed a simple prayer. I said, Lord, it's beyond us. So we've got to turn to you. So in the name of Jesus, we ask you, you can't demand things from God, but we ask you, because you say so, will you bind whatever it is in his wife's life? And will you give her time by that to start to recover? And will you release her on a path of recovery? And as I said, she was still highly resistant. Anyway, I went to bed and had to get up and teach about 3 hours later. By the evening, anyway, I saw Hal again, and I saw him sitting with, doing Skype with these sort of headphone-y type things on. And he was talking, he was very excited and happy. His wife had called him, and her whole, this is absolutely true, her whole demeanour had changed, and she wasn't suffering from the mental anguish she had been. She started to talk about Christ again and Jesus again, but in the sense of a positive way, faith things with her husband. She said, it was so strange, Hal, she said. She said, I woke up this morning about 6 o'clock, and she said, I felt as if a light bulb had gone on. And things started to get better from there. And so, you know, it's about knowing the real power in Jesus' name. But also, the point I want to make as we come to land this now is I want to say that if we at times find ourselves, and I don't know where each of us are today, in a place where we feel oppressed, depressed, weakened, perhaps feel overcome, or if we're in a great place as well, you know, because we can be in different parts of the journey. But wherever you are on that journey, we need to come to Christ and take authority. Take authority, not in our own name, but take authority in the sense of saying, Lord, I can't do it. We can't do it. But will you do it for us? And that really, at times, there are breakthroughs just like that. It doesn't happen magically, but Christ can break in. Christ is the Spirit who works in us. His Spirit works in us. And this is the final thing in terms of thinking about those who are called and those who are sent. As those who are called to follow Jesus, following the real living Jesus who is still at work in the world today, who still is that powerful presence in the world today, who is the one who is our deliverer, our rescuer, the one who reigns. This is what I'd like to say. In communities like this, in Bethel Church, in the life groups, there is something about us encouraging one another and walking closely with people like I tried to that day with Hal and afterwards. There's something about us, as it were, investing deeply in each other. Because, you know, discipleship and the kingdom is about a community of us. We. Not I, but we. And so disciples who really walk and follow Christ also follow a Christ whose almighty power, his dynamite, is at work in us now. I felt that I needed to finish with a scripture today that's very well known. Comes from Romans chapter 8. I love it. Because it talks about the powers, all those powers in the world, including those that resist the Lord, as well as what Christ has done for us. And it's a wonderful passage from Romans chapter 8. And I just want to read it, then I'm going to sit down. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this, into everything that has been said about the death of Christ for our sins, about the resurrection of Christ giving us the hope of eternal life, about the power of Christ to overcome evil, the power of Christ to transform us, the ascended Christ who sent his spirit to be in us, to transform us. Paul says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.